recorded live.
Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to By Yahweh's Design. Today is the 16th day of October, year 2013. We've entitled tonight's program, Economic Collapse. We're going to talk about some of the things I was able to jot down here as we wait for Mr. Art Jones to call in. And we do hope he remembers. If some of you have his contact information, you might want to give him an email or a phone call and remind him. But anyway, I'm Pastor Dan. I'm your host for this one-hour live radio broadcast. And sometimes we do run a little bit over an hour. We also want to remember that we dedicate this program to our Heavenly Father, the Great I Am, or in the Hebrew tongue, Yahweh. We also dedicate it to His holy remnant, who are the believing sons and daughters of Jacob Israel, also known as the Caucasian or Israelite peoples of the world. Hallelujah, which means all praise Yahweh in ancient or Paleo Hebrew. Now, see a few guests here. Let me get you unmuted. Okay, because I was away from the main screen for a minute. And I do want to apologize if I'm a little bit discombobulated. Had to work overtime tonight and had to rush in the door only to find out that my daughter had just got home from the emergency room at the hospital. So I do ask that you keep her in your prayers. As she went in and turns out she apparently had pancreatitis and colitis. So one she knew about, the other she didn't. So that's being taken care of. It looks as if it's not an emergency, but anytime you're dealing with health issues, and especially if you're dealing with a hospital, you have to be on your toes and on full alert. My daughter is a nurse, and she'll be the first one to tell you that. We talk about what's going on all the time. Art, I will unmute you in just a minute, so hang on there, guys. See that you've called in. Bubby says here, tired and worry in your voice, Pastor Dan. Sorry to hear this. Yeah, it's been on a dead run today. Not only is the government going crazier and crazier, work seems to be going crazy lately, and like I said, just before I left work, I got news about my daughter going to the hospital. So it was basically fly home and try to contact them and get ready for the radio show. So, thank you, Bunny. So let me read a couple verses, then I'll get Art on here. I had some things to talk about, but maybe we'll work those into the conversation with Art, because it is getting pretty wacky out there, folks. Now's the time to have your best thinking cap on, and pay attention to what's going on. First verse to cover tonight is Proverbs 16, verse 9. The human mind plans the way, but Yahweh directs the steps. Yahweh directs the steps. Also, we'll go to Psalm 34, verses 4 and 5. I sought Yahweh, and He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. Everybody in Washington, D.C. at this time should be hiding in absolute and utter shame. They are not only not doing what we're paying them to do, they are the outright enemy of each and every one of us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. At the time, discipline isn't much fun. It always feels like it's going against the grain. Later, of course, it pays off handsomely, for it is the well-trained who find themselves mature in their relationship with our Father Yahweh. Now, that verse we do need to pay attention to, don't we? We've talked about that on the radio program many, many times. He disciplines those He loves. That's another verse out of Scripture. He disciplines those He loves. Just like a good father and mother on this earth discipline their children. Just like good citizens in a republic, it is your duty to punish errant public officials or bureaucrats instead of just letting them get away with literally murder at times. All right, going to bring Art on here. Okay, Art, are you there?
I'm there. Here.
All right, excellent. Can you hear me okay?
Yeah, I can hear you fine.
Okay, very, very good. I believe this is your second time on, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Okay, great. I've had an awful lot of good feedback from when you were on the first time, and we do have some new listeners. If you would just take a couple, just a quick minute or so and introduce yourself to the new people.
Okay. Well, my name is Arthur Joseph Jones. I've been in the white racialist struggle here going on a little over 40 years. And I've run for office several times, ran for mayor of Milwaukee in 76 as a National Socialist, ran very briefly for mayor of Chicago in 88. I got knocked off the ballot there, and then several times ran for Congress and for alderman. I've received as much as 33% of the vote in an uncompromising campaign for white rights and racial integrity. And I decided to sit this one out this year, but I might be back in 2016 with another campaign, but... I'm a Vietnam veteran. I'm college educated. My profession for the past 20 years has been selling health insurance. And so that's what I kind of like to talk about tonight, among other things, about this national disaster about to befall the country called Obamacare.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. But before we get into that, aren't you writing a book?
I am writing a book, yes, sir. It's called Fight Like Hell. And it's a provocative title based on my aldermanic campaign when I was running for alderman in the 13th ward. That's Michael Madigan's ward. He's the most powerful politician in the state of Illinois. And my slogan was fight like hell, do not sell. In other words, don't sell out. Don't sell your home to minorities. Try and keep the neighborhoods white. And so I thought, well, fight like hell sounds like a pretty good title. And so that's the name of the book. It'll be out sometime next year. So, and it's going to have 40 years of my activities as a white activist, all kinds of things that have been going on here, you know, in this struggle that a lot of people aren't aware of. I told one the last time I was on there about a general named Michael Healy that the Jews tried to recruit into their ranks, and we stopped them cold. And so I'm very proud of that fact.
Let me, before we get into the other topics tonight, Art, let me ask you a general question here. In your circle of acquaintances and contacts, et cetera, do you get the feeling that quite a few folks in uniform are starting to wake up to the treason in Washington and against all of us?
Well, we can hope that. I note that Obama has gotten rid of two Marine generals and one admiral and an Air Force general so far. And they won't say exactly why they're getting rid of them. They come up with different reasons. One supposedly because he was using fake gambling chips at some casino or something. That sounds like a pretty slim reason to end a man's military career.
Yes, you know that.
So... I would hope that the military has given him a lot of, you know, objections to this idea of going to war against Iran, because if we thought Iraq was a mess, you know, to get involved in, Iran, which is about the size of the state of Texas and has about 70, 80, 90 million people, and they have the most sophisticated weaponry in the Middle East outside of Israel, it would really be a real bloodbath for us. So we don't want to get involved in a war with Iran. And I'm not talking about nuclear weapons. I'm talking about just conventional weapons. They got a thing called a Sunfire missile, which is an anti-ship missile. And our own Navy admits that there's no defense against it. Once that thing is fired, it's up in the air. And it comes down at supersonic speed. And there's no way our ships could get out of the way. And we would lose thousands of people in an instant like that. And, of course, that would then lead us to want to retaliate in a much heavier action was probably a tactical nuclear weapon, and then who knows what would happen after that. So I think the military is giving Obama a lot of static about going to war in Iran, and for that we can be grateful.
Well, yeah, I think he's been getting a lot of static, him and all of his henchmen, about about that and Syria both, Syria and Iran.
Right.
I think, well, that's indicative of the fact that many people are waking up to the lies of the media. Before, we allowed the media to convince us of almost everything, and I believe for the first time in a long time, there are lots of people all over the world, actually, not just here in North America, but all over the world, who are realizing that the major media is controlled by a small handful of Zionist dogs. And so it isn't a source of information. It's actually a source of misinformation.
Right. People have no idea, really, you know, in this movement. I find, unfortunately, all the books, the pamphlets and things have been published. Most people haven't even bothered to read them. I ask them, you read this, you read that? Yep, no, I haven't got around to that yet. For example, I've got a book here in front of me. It says, it's called You Gentiles. It's the original hardback version. It's not a reprint. It's a hardback version I found in a secondhand bookstore in San Francisco. And it says here, we Jews, we the destroyers, will remain the destroyers forever. Nothing that you will do will ever meet our needs and demands. We will forever destroy because we need a world of our own, a God world which it is not in your nature to build. And then he talks in here about loyalty, you know. He said, there's no such thing as loyalty to a Jew. Freedom, he says, freedom is not a Jewish ideal. He said, freedom to do what? It says here, freedom at large was not and is not a Jewish ideal. Service, love, consecration, those are ideals with us. Freedom means nothing to us. Freedom to do what? Now, this book was written in 1922, okay, by a guy named Maurice Samuels. Now, a Jew by the name of... His name is Rabbi, okay, Rabbi Ovila Yosef, who was born in Baghdad in 1920. He just died. And this is what he said in 2010, quote, he said, quote, non-Jews were born only to serve us. Without that, they would have no place in the world, only to serve the people of Israel. So this was a leading rabbi. They call him a kingmaker in Israel, and he just died. And then we've got this Jew, Max DeMont. Now, Rabbi Max DeMont, he wrote a book called The Indestructible Jews. Now, listen to the mind of this Jew. And this is the last one I'm going to quote here, okay? It says, talking about the so-called Holocaust, it says, whereas the Romans crucified Christians for sedition, and the Christians burned heretics to save their souls, the Nazis killed for pleasure. The Nazi state, now this is really sick, the Nazi state gave medals to their votaries who, as they sent naked children into the gas chambers, masturbated excitedly while watching through peepholes the agonizing deaths of children being asphyxiated with potassium cyanide fumes. Come on. This is it's a crock, is what it is. But that gives you an idea of the mentality of the people that are absolutely dominating our culture, dominating the media, our economy, and are totally in control of our federal government in Washington, D.C.
You know, Art, I interviewed a guy from Canada, from Ontario, Canada, some years ago. His first name was Ian, and he was in the Royal Canadian Air Force in World War II. And we had a very lively interview, and during that interview, he told me that he was stationed in Germany at the end of the war to help cover the reconstruction and the post-war events going on there. Later on, he was also assigned to the Middle East. But he told me while he stayed in post-war Germany, the longer he stayed, the more he questioned whether he was fighting for the right side.
Yeah, I can believe that.
So he had an awakening there, and then when he was assigned in the Middle East, he kept going back to his home country of Canada, telling him what great enterprises were available to the Canadians to make money if they would deal with the Arabs. And every time he went home, he got shot down by the bureaucrats in the Canadian government. Only years later did he find out it just so happened that these particular bureaucrats that were shooting him down were all Jewish.
Wow.
And in the end, he went from being a millionaire with holding a lot of property to being basically a pauper and just barely getting by. I mean, it was a heartrending story to listen how this patriot had been undone even after decades of service, both in the military and in the government as a government employee of Canada, serving well and trying to do the best for his fellow Canadians, only to be destroyed because of his exposure of the Zionist Jews and what they were up to.
Well, my father, he was a World War II veteran, and he went through the whole war there in the European theater, and he ended up in occupied Germany, and he told me that there was a Jew in his outfit that was just raking in the money right and left through black market operation with his fellow Jews. So, you know, to the Jew, it's just, you know, harvest time as far as wars go. You know, it's time to harvest the wealth of the Goyim, and that's what they do. They bring on the wars, the destruction occurs, and then they rake in all the profits that they can out of the war while it's raging, and after the war when they're trying to rebuild the country. So it's just absolutely a tragedy on any way you look at it.
Exactly. Let me ask you a question. Do you know if you have callers calling in tonight from Illinois?
Well, I did notify some friends of mine that I was going to be on your program. And, you know, they said they would be listening. I don't know about calling in. They might be a little gun-shy about calling in, but there are some people I notified, you know, in Wisconsin and Illinois, that I was, and also in Indiana, that I was going to be on the program.
Okay, let me just check them real quick and find out if they had something to say or if they're just listening in. Okay, Illinois, you're on the air. Did you have a comment or question, or are you just listening? Hello? Okay, that one's just listening. Let me check this other one. Illinois, you're on the air. Comment or question, or are you just listening? Okay, I'm going to assume they're both muted their phones and they're just listening. Okay, go ahead, Art.
Well, what I wanted to discuss here, we can get back we will get into the Jewish thing all the way around here, but this Obamacare, okay? For 20 years, I've been selling health insurance. And when Obamacare came along, the company I was working for, they sent me down to Texas as one of their top agents to a special conference. And that's where I got the lowdown on Obamacare, okay? The secret power pushing Obamacare was the gay lobby, because they wanted to have the pre-existing medical condition clause eliminated from any future insurance plans so they could continue on with their degenerate sexual lifestyle, and when they come down with AIDS or syphilis or something like that, they could just run to an insurance company and say, you got to take me. And that's why we got Obamacare. And my company that I was working for, you know, they actually met with Obama. And they said, listen, you know, this is going to drive people's insurance premiums through the roof. Oh, no. We're just going to increase the number of people that will be paying into the program, and that will bring the prices down. Well, here's an example. I was talking to a fellow veteran of mine, friend of mine in Broadview. We were sitting there in barber chairs getting our hair cut. And he told me about his wife, 60 years old. She has Blue Cross Blue Shield of Illinois, okay? He's a vet, so he goes to Heinz VA, but she was paying $376 a month for her health care through Blue Cross Blue Shield. Well, they got a letter from Blue Cross Blue Shield saying that as of the first of 2014, their Blue Cross plan for her will no longer be in effect, because it doesn't contain the 10 requirements under the Affordable Care Act that all insurance policies have to carry. So their policy is being canceled. They said, but not to worry, because we're going to enroll you in Blue Cross Blue Shield's Bronze plan, which is the cheapest plan they have. And they said, because it doesn't have the 10 requirements that Obamacare requires, there will be a premium adjustment. The premium adjustment went from $376 to $974.
Yep.
Just for one woman.
Yeah, and I talked to a naval buddy of mine. He's a reservist, and he works for a rather large international engineering firm called Areva. And he informed me here recently that there are more and more layoffs coming, as many other people have told me too, but this is the most recent one, due to basically this damnable shove down our throat so-called healthcare program, which is nothing more than their attempt to bring all of us under government-controlled healthcare.
Absolutely. They deliberately have making this as difficult and expensive as possible to force their real plan into action, and that is to put everybody under what's called a single-payer plan, which is Medicare. They want us all under Medicare.
Yes, right. And we know how well that's run.
Yeah, exactly. When I was with Mutual of Omaha, that was one of the companies I worked for, okay? I used to sell Medicare supplement plans to senior citizens. Well, now I'm a senior citizen myself, you know?
Right.
Fortunately, I don't have to worry about that because I do have the VA, you know, for any of my health care needs. But at that time, I was selling what was called the M3 policy, and that was the best Medicare supplement plan on the market at the time. It paid 10% more than what any other Medicare policy was paying. Okay? But now they want to put everybody under Medicare. And there was so much. My last congressional race, I was running against Obamacare. Okay? And there was a figure of $100 billion a year in fraud engaged in the medical profession. So I came out with a plan of my own, okay? Because I have all this vast experience in healthcare and health insurance, and it's simplicity in itself, okay? One of the major reasons for the high cost of health insurance is because of the high cost of malpractice insurance that the doctors and the specialists have to pay. Some of these doctors here in Illinois are paying $100,000 a year to an insurance company for malpractice insurance.
Correct.
So I said, well, here's what we should do, okay? Because of all this fraud that goes on, phony claims being filed, you know, by doctors, usually it turned out to be Russian Jews in this state at any rate, okay? And that's costing the cost, all right? And also a lot of third worlders that have somehow got in through their affirmative action university someplace in Kapistan or Krapistan, wherever they came from, and they're practicing medicine here. I said, what they should do is require every year, every single doctor, nurse, specialist, orthopedist, therapist, to take a medical competency exam in their own particular specialty. If they pass the exam, then the state and or the feds, okay, would help pay half of that malpractice insurance premium with the second proviso that they would agree to reduce their costs for routine medical care. Now, if they did that, you know, you would be amazed at how low your insurance premiums would be. Plus, you don't need to have in your insurance policy, catastrophic care, all right? That's for people with cancer and things like this, okay? What you can do is have on, we could use the IRS, or use them now for this. We could use it this way. Everybody could chip in $10 a year into a special catastrophic fund that would be set aside. So when someone comes down and they need a heart transplant, a lung transplant, a kidney transplant, a liver transplant, or long-term care for cancer, something like this, you've got this huge fund set aside of billions and billions of dollars that every single American has paid into, a measly $10 a year. They can go to that and use that to offset the costs of that catastrophic care without having to pay a huge premium up front.
Here's the problem, Mark.
You don't need 2,300 pages and 20,000 pages of rules and regulations, you know, to solve the health care problem. My little plan right there, I summed it up basically, you know.
Yeah.
I could put it down in probably about 15, 20 pages tops, and it would solve the whole doggone problem. But you see, the people that wrote Obamacare, they don't know a thing about health insurance. When I was qualifying myself to sell Humana products, okay, they had all kinds of stipulations in there designed to prevent the insurance agent from making any kind of contact for marketing purposes with the general public. If I was to run into you in the parking lot, for example, under their rules, I would not be allowed to talk to you about the Medicare supplement plan or nursing home policy or anything like this. I could not contact you through email. I could not contact you, on the telephone without first getting your permission to contact you on the telephone. It was a, you know, catch-22 situation. They were deliberately doing everything they could to make sure that private insurance companies fall into line with the government's blueprint, and that is to put everybody under one socialist Medicare type of policy where once they control your health care, they control you. Okay.
Absolutely. Absolutely. The cure for everything that we see that ails us today is to get the damn government out of the way.
Yeah.
Okay, which means get back to obeying our Father, because our Father in heaven said he would provide all the things that we need, but we've made government a little G-God.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true. That's true. The people, they say, oh, well, you know, like, when I was still working, I'm not an insurance agent anymore. I got out of it. I said, oh, hell with the Medicare. I'm not going to, or with Obamacare. I'm not going to mess with all these government bureaucrats who don't know a darn thing. So I just quit the thing all early, and I took early retirement with Social Security, which I find out that the idiots there screwed me out of 5 years of my most productive years. But in any event, no. We don't need all the government bureaucrats running around telling us, you know, to do this and do that. Another thing about Obamacare people aren't aware of, if you go on that government line, which has got all these glitches in there, one of the problems you're going to run into is you have to tell them what language you want this information in. Obamacare is available in 150 languages.
Amen, Christmas.
I mean, it's absurd. 150 languages, and you got 165 plans to choose from. Well, having sold insurance all these years, I can tell you, when I put two or three different plans in front of people and say, now this one has this deductible, this one has this one has coinsurance, this one has maternity care, and this one has disability income included, and this one has a life insurance policy for you, and so on and so forth, their eyes just get glassy, you know? They say, oh, my God, you know, I need time to think about this, Mr. Jones. I can't possibly make up my mind. You know? And that's what you're asking people to do. You're asking them to look at 165 plans, and if they're still confused, then they call on one of these so-called navigators. Now, who are the navigators? These are people that here in Illinois, they took $65 million from the federal government to train these navigators, and the navigators took a two-day training course, two lousy stinking days, to learn about a Medicare or Obamacare bill that's over 2,000 pages long and it has over 20,000 rules and regulations, and these are the fools that are going to go out there and advise you on what to do about 165 different plans placed in front of you.
Well, Art, if you use Pelosi's logic, you have to hire them first so they'll know what's in it.
Yeah, exactly. Right. We have to pass the bill so we know what's in the bill, yeah.
Right. You got to put them in the field, basically untrained, so then they can learn while they're misguiding all the rest of us.
Now, for the veterans out there, I learned something else. I'm trying to confirm it, but just to give you a heads up ahead of time, according to this one veteran I was talking to, who makes quite a bit of many trips to the VA hospital here, he was told that starting in 2016, the VA will no longer be treating veterans for non-service-connected illnesses or injuries. Now, that's a total violation of what we were promised when we went into the armed services. We were told, if you get out of here, buddy, and, you know, and survive the wars that we're going to send you into here, you've got life medical care. And now we're told that 2016 is going to end?
Does that mean that the lifetime benefits for our Congress critters is also going to end?
Oh, of course not.
Oh, Really?
Just the ones that are sent up to fight the wars. Now this, I haven't confirmed it yet, but it alarmed me enough that people should be aware of that fact. And if it, and I would recommend that they get a hold of their congressman and senator and check this thing out and find out if that is another part of Obamacare designed to rope in the veterans as well.
Well, Art, let's face it, we're on a trend here. If you like an engineer and you trend things, ever since the 1950s, look at the trend. So it really doesn't matter whether they've put that into any kind of a bill today. The trend is that's where we're going. They're communists.
Oh, no doubt about that.
Huh?
I said there's no doubt about that.
Exactly. So people argue about whether it's actually on a in a bill or something. When I talk to them, I says I don't care what they say is or is not in bills. We're on a trend here. We're on a downhill slope right into the pits of hell. Who cares about this, the rhetoric or the speeches or the bills they do or do not make? It's the idea that the mindset is demonic. These people are Luciferian. And the thing of it is, they don't care about us except to be slaves, like in the movie Matrix, and plug us in and sap our life's blood and our life's savings and everything else right out of our bodies. To feed the machine.
Well, it's like
part of a machine.
It's like the rabbi says, we only exist to serve the Jews.
Well, who runs our government?
You know who runs our government.
That's right. That's why I tell people, look for the fingerprints. If you talk to any good investigator, anytime something happens, one of the very first things that they tell you to look for is cui bono. Who benefits?
Right, exactly. Exactly.
Who benefits?
Exactly.
Who benefited from the Twin Towers coming down artificially by internal explosives?
Right.
Who benefited from the Murrah building in Oklahoma City coming down by, again, internal demolition?
Right.
Who benefited?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Our enemies benefited.
Right. Right. Now, I have something here. If you just give me a second, I want to read this. You know, we got a lot of people that are running around and talking about the Tea Party, and they're talking about conservatives and who's conservative, who isn't conservative. And I put this thing together, okay? They had a big conference last year out in Rosemont, big convention center, and they had all the big top presidential candidates came out there, you know, to tout their stuff. It was a CPAC convention they had here last year. So I went out there with some people, and we passed this thing out to people, okay? It says, what is conservatism? It says, conservatism is a political and economic philosophy that stands for many things today. But are those things and those who champion them really conservative? Is it conservative to support economic policies that are destroying our ability to produce good-paying jobs for our people? Yet conservatives proclaim free trade treaties that have cost us 43 million jobs since 1979. And conservatives would have allowed the American auto industry to collapse in the name of conservative economic doctrines. Is it conservative to allow millions of illegal aliens to remain in America, costing us billions of dollars each year in filling up our schools and hospitals and prisons? Yet since 1982, nothing has been done to remove these people from this country, and what was done in 1982 with a conservative in the White House, Ronald Reagan, was to give them amnesty. Is it conservative to advocate vouchers so that the last decent public schools in the country are destroyed by placing in the classrooms hordes of violent pro-minority students in these suburban school districts? Is it conservative to accept the destruction of the institution of marriage by accepting into the ranks of conservatives those who support same-sex marriage? Is it conservative to allow the government to arrest and imprison without charge indefinitely any American citizen in the name of national security as the Patriot Act and the National Defense Authorization Act do, both passed with the votes of conservatives from both major parties? And finally, is it conservative to fight long, costly wars against foes unknown to end at a time uncertain for a cause undefined and for the benefit of another nation? So
yep.
That's my question of what is a conservative? And all these people that want us to vote for them, Rand Paul and Ted Cruz and Rubio, you know, characters like that, you know, if they can't answer those questions, then they're not conservative. They're not patriots. They're just patsies and puppets of the Jews.
Well, What's that guy, governor of the ex-governor of Minnesota, Jesse Ventura?
Yeah, Jesse Ventura.
Yeah, he was on recently on some kind of an interview, and there was a YouTube presentation of it, and he was telling the people that don't vote for Republicans or Democrats.
I think it's time. I was told today, I was talking to a friend of mine, and he said he thought it was a waste of time, but I disagree. I think it's time we dump the Republican Party and forget the Democratic Party. They're just a cluster of communists as far as I'm concerned. But the Republican Party has totally failed the American people. We should start a real, true third party that is not ashamed to stand up on, you know, just four square for white rights. Just lay it out there for them and say, listen, you know, white people are being backed into a corner. We're about 8% of the world's population in the entire world. And they are predicting by 2042, white people in this country will be a minority. Can you imagine what this country is going to be like when white people are a minority? When your children and your grandchildren will be the new peons and niggers in this country? It's just unbelievable, the future. My wife and I, we never had any kids because of this Agent Orange that's floating around in my system here. I didn't want to bring somebody into the world that's genetically botched like that. But I know a lot of friends of mine that do have children, and I really pity the future of those children. I mean, they are going to literally be white slaves in this country if we don't get ourselves a true movement going here, all right? Right now we're just kind of floating through space, looking for somebody to come along and save us, and we're off on our own individual, tangent. Some people say, oh, we got to do this, we got to do that, fight this cause, fight that cause. I had someone, when Pat Buchanan was running for president, he asked me about the Federal Reserve. He said, you ever heard, Pat Buchanan is part of the enemy. I said, what do you mean? He says, you ever heard him say a word about the Federal Reserve? I says, no. He says, see? I said, no, because it's a boring subject.
Yeah.
It is the way Ron Paul presents it. It's boring. We need someone to say, listen, here it is 100 years later after they passed it in 1913. This is nothing but a Jew scam from beginning to end. It's absurd that a country the size of the United States should have to go hat in hand whenever we need money to run our own country. Why do we have to ask Jew bankers, could we please have permission to print some money up? Well, yeah, but we got that interest on there now. Oh, yes, it's fine. We'll pay it off in 30,000 years. I mean, it's absurd.
The new party, as far as I'm concerned, is going to be based on faith in our father, race, and our arms, or the Second Amendment. And that group of people is going to be the Ezekiel 37 army that's talked about in Scripture that comes up out of that valley of dead and dried bones, which is a biblical way of saying spiritually dead zombies, which most white people today are.
Yes.
So it's not going to be enough that we have the same race and we believe in the right to defend ourselves. Those are two fundamental things that we must have. But the ingredient so many people leave out, and it's the ingredient that will give us victory, is the fact that it's going to be the faithful in that army. As the old Christian hymn back when I was a little boy, Onward Christian Soldiers.
Oh, yeah. That was one of my favorite songs.
It's one of my favorites from the time I can remember as a small child. Onward Christian Soldiers Marching As to War. That will be one of the theme songs for the Ezekiel 37 army, and maybe that could be even a party, the Ezekiel 37
with
party.
The cross of Jesus going on before.
Exactly.
Right.
It's going to be Yahweh's children coming together as a family, knowing that our race and our right to defend ourselves is the paramount thing. All this other stuff is fluff. The Constitution could be burned tomorrow. It doesn't change who I am and what my God-given rights are. The Constitution simply enumerated those rights and codified them in such a way that our public servants had to take an oath to uphold them.
Right, right.
It didn't establish the rights. Mm-hmm. It simply numbered them and codified them so that our public servants understood that they had to honor those rights in order to hold office.
Now, here's the problem, Dan. Here's the problem. I agree with the ideal of what you're saying, all right? But here's the reality. For example, I got an article here in front of me here, and this is from the Chicago Tribune, October 13th of Sunday, okay?
Yeah.
Of 2013. It says, doctor says flesh-eating drug in area. Now, here we've got an account of a new drug that was first manufactured in Russia. And now our young people are using this drug in place of heroin. And what this drug is doing is called crocodile, and the English translation is crocodile. What this drug does, it gives you a heroin-like high, but here's what it does. It starts rotting your flesh. Your flesh starts to turn gangrenous from using this drug. And we've got kids in DuPage County. We have 38 of them so far that have died from heroin overdoses. DuPage County, one of the strong hotbeds of the Republican Party. We got a story in today's Tribune about a 19-year-old boy, okay, a good-looking white boy, and he died of an overdose of heroin. Now, this is what's happening to the children of America. They're being corrupted. They're being destroyed by this insane flood of drugs. And I don't see one single politician standing up saying, we got to do something about this. Instead, they're saying, oh, well, we can't really blame them for taking drugs. We can't really do anything about it. We have to counsel them and give them education in the schools. Baloney. I mean, first of all, we closed the borders where all these damn drugs are coming from. Pardon my English, okay? But close the borders once and for all. Then we round up all these doggone drug dealers and we kill them. Simple as that.
Yeah, but
hang
but
them,
ours.
Shoot them, gas them, fry them. I don't care. Just kill them and be done with it. Because our generations, white people, are being destroyed. It's in the suburbs, okay? Homer Glen is one of the wealthiest suburbs in Chicago metropolitan area. And this kid was from Homer Glen. His father spent 33 years as a Chicago cop. For God's sakes. And his own son dies of a heroin overdose.
But here's the problem, Art. We don't run anything anymore. And you would have to have people in charge that are actually white and care about their own people. And that, because of the work of the Jews and the media and the way they have infiltrated the Christian church with their feel-good political correctness doctrine, they've destroyed the vast majority of white people. They don't even know who they are, and they don't even try to uphold their own race.
That's what I'm saying. I mean, you talked about the army of Ezekiel here. Where's that army going to come from? From 65-year-old guys like me? I don't think
no,
so.
No.
I mean, I'm
no.
still in the struggle, but, we need to reach the youth, and we're not reaching the youth. The youth are being destroyed generation by generation. They're getting just as dumb as any black ghetto gutter rat is. I mean, it's just unbelievable what the white kids in the Chicago metropolitan area are into. Heroin, for God's sakes. Marijuana was bad enough. Cocaine, now it's heroin. And now it's this crocodile drug that not only do they take it because it's cheaper than heroin, but it gives them a high, and then they're paying for it when their body just literally starts rotting from the inside. But here it is. I mean, it's a major epidemic here in the Chicago area, and I don't see one single politician said one doggone word about this thing. Hats off to the Tribune for reporting the story, but for God's sakes.
The people that put him in office are making a fistful of money off of it, so of course they're not going to oppose it. The whole reason drugs brings in the huge amount of money it does is because it's illegal.
If you legalize it, that's going to dry it up? I don't think so. It's just going to spread the sickness further.
No, I'll guarantee you, if you backed off and legalized it, took the mystery away and took the high dollars for the drug dealers away, you would find drug use would go way down.
I'm afraid I have to disagree with you on that one, Dan. I really do. I mean,
Well, here's my here's my point, Art. Making it illegal isn't working, that's for sure.
It's because, we haven't enforced the laws the way they do in other countries, okay? We got all these bleeding heart liberals saying, oh, you can't impose capital punishment. You can't throw people in prison for using drugs. They need counseling. They need education in the schools. They got to be able to tell this drug from that drug and the other drug, and so they know which drug they shouldn't be taking. Baloney!
Well,
we haven't got a get-tough drug policy in this country at all. We've got a bunch of bleeding hearts, for God's sake, that are afraid to crack the whip. And that's why it's gotten worse and worse and worse. The same argument used to legalize drugs, they used to legalize, or to make illegal capital punishment. Oh, who are we to judge? Baloney. Once you kill a pedophile, a rapist, a murderer, he ain't going to do it again. That's the simplest argument, okay? But no, they say, oh, no, we can't do that. We'll just put him in prison, and now the prison is so doggone crowded, the state of Illinois, for God's sakes, wants to release thousands of them because of all the thousands they're arresting, all right? But and then you got this new movement here. They want to make it a mandatory 3-year prison term in Illinois if you illegally have a gun. Not if you shoot it, just have it, okay? Automatic 3 years in prison. And they did a study and said, well, that'll cost another $1 billion to house all these people. I mean, this is the quandary we find ourselves in here in this state. I mean, we're financially broke. We're morally, broke. We're physically broke. I mean, it's just absolutely incredible what has become to the state of Illinois. And unfortunately, we are becoming an example for the rest of the country. They're looking at us, they're seeing, well, you know, Chicago's going down the tubes, Detroit's already gone, Los Angeles is on the way out. I mean, where in the world is the leadership here? That's why I say it's time to get some new leadership in here. We got 4 guys running for governor here on the Republican Party in Illinois, and the richest one, his name is Bruce Rauner, and he is a multimillionaire, and his biggest financial contributors are all Jews. He's leaving all these other 3 Republicans in the dirt as far as finances go. He expects he's going to buy his way into office. He says, oh, I can't be intimidated and I can't be bought off. No, he's already sold out to the Jews.
Well, I don't know what to tell you, Art, except that I'm going to wait till things get so bad somebody's going to listen to reason and be willing to follow the leaders Yahweh's putting together, because there is a battery of leaders sitting out there, but they're not going to try to lead a mob that just wants to bicker and fight and stick knives in each other's back.
Well, here's a proposal that I had many years ago, and I still think it's viable. You go on the internet, there's umpteen number of organizations across the country, okay, that promote this and promote that, this cause and that cause. They're still fighting the fluoridated water battle, fighting gun control, fighting abortion, fighting, legalization of marijuana, all these different causes. And there's other groups that are white racialists in origin and everything, okay. We should all come together in one national convention, all right? And at the national convention, we would pick one man to be the presidential candidate, and then he, from all those other groups, would appoint his cabinet right out of that group. So every single group that's there at that national convention would have a vested interest in working their tails off to see to it that that ticket got elected and put in power. Instead, we've had, like you said, a lot of bickering and backstabbing back and forth because nobody had, a vested interest in seeing, like a David Duke in when the National Socialists were left out or vice versa, okay? But if we all come together under the same cause, and that cause is right now, quite frankly, the survival of white Western Christian civilization on this continent. And if we don't come together, we're going to lose this country. And once we've lost this country, the white race is doomed. All the prayers to the contrary, you can pray as much as you want, but if we don't have enough backbone to fight for our own survival, then God is not going to bless us. Okay?
Yep.
That's the way I look at it, and that's why I'm still in the struggle. All right? I'm looking for people that really want to do something, not merely talk about it all the time, but they want to get involved and help build a real legitimate movement. There was a strong movement here for a while, but the infighting broke it down. And now there is no third party worth calling it a third party because of all this infighting, backstabbing. The Populist Party was a prime example. I went to their founding convention. I was one of the delegates from Cook County here. And you know who was filming the entire event?
Who?
The whole Populist Party convention held in Tennessee, okay?
Yeah.
And every single person behind the camera was a Jew. I couldn't believe it.
Well, they're going to infiltrate everything.
And I walked up to Mr. Willis Cardo, and I said, "Hey, Willis," I said, "what's with all the Jews behind the cameras?" He said, "Don't ask me, Art." He said, "I didn't organize this thing." And I watched when someone would get up from a state and make a statement, and I'd seen them zoom in on that person, take his picture, and then they would take the film out of the camera, and I followed this guy to the back room. And in the back room, when I seen this one individual, I said, "Oh, my God." It was Mara Kahane's bodyguard from the Jewish Defense League. They were getting everybody's picture at the Populist Party convention.
Well,
and the guy they nominated, Bob Richards, he was the first candidate they nominated for president, and he went off and shot off his mouth and saying, "Well, no, I didn't know they didn't believe in the Holocaust." So he repudiated their entire, nomination of him. He was an Olympic, star from the Olympics there. A pole vaulter, I believe he was. And he said, "Well, I didn't know they didn't believe in the Holocaust. Well, in that case, I don't want to be their nominee then."
Well, that's why I've got a different approach, Art. It's not going to be a political situation that solves any of our problems. I'm going back to the very fundamental thing that I want from people that are in my foxhole is 100% faith in and obedience to my Heavenly Father. That's it. Because if they do belong to Yahweh, it answers all the other things that you've just mentioned. First of all, they're going to be racially aware. Second of all, they're not going to be able to be bribed and or coerced into doing something wrong because they know where they're headed and they know who's watching what they do. Mm-hmm. They're going to believe in the Second Amendment. They're going to believe in honesty. They're going to believe in racial purity. They're going to believe that we got to obey God's law before man's law.
Mm-hmm.
So once they come on board into Yahweh's camp, it takes care of all the rest of those problems. And here's the thing.
Now here's my question for you, though.
Sure.
Will they fight?
Oh, absolutely they will fight. Because they're going to be just like the people Gideon. If you remember the story of Gideon. Gideon was told, he was a farmer, he wasn't a soldier, and he was told that he was going to defend the Israelites from the Midianites and the people that were stealing their food. And he even hid in a wine press one time so he wouldn't get caught. He took his wheat and he was processing his wheat in a wine press to hide it. Well, Gideon had like 30,000 men that were willing to fight. And so before he goes off the bottle, he starts conversing with the father, and the father tells him, "You've got too many men." He says, "Wait a minute, I've only got 30,000 men, and the enemy are close to 200,000 strong."
Mm-hmm.
Our father said, "No, you've got too many men. I want you to send those that are timid or afraid home." And so he addressed the men and said, "Hey, if you're not 100% with me on this deal, I'd rather you just go home." Well, he lost two-thirds of his men, so now he's down to 10,000 guys. And the father says, "Well, I know you don't believe this, but you still have too many men." And he says, "Wait a minute, I've only got 10,000 guys." So he says, "No, you got to take the ones that are wise with you."
Hmm.
So he takes them down to the watering hole, which is basically a big stream.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a hot day and they've been out practicing maneuvers or whatever. And so he says, all right, guys, we're going to take a break here. So go ahead and get a drink of water. And he starts taking note of what the guys do. Well, the guys that throw down their shield and spear and sword and go down and stick their head in the water because they're thirsty, he tells them to go home. The guys he takes with him, he says, you guys that went down to the water, but your shield was still on your shoulder and your sword was still in your hand, and you cupped the water from the stream and brought it up to your face because your eyes were still surveying the horizon for the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
You're the guys that are wise enough to know you don't ever drop your guard.
Mm-hmm.
I'll take you guys. So guess what he ended up with? 300 men. And when he went to war, Art, those 300 men, because they were guided by the Holy Spirit and Yahweh himself, those men defeated the enemy completely. And here's the real kicker. They suffered not one casualty. And the enemy lost over half their force. And Gideon's 300 men were able to put them to flight and mow them down as they caught them, the stragglers, as they were all running away.
Oh.
That's the kind of victory that I want to see, and it's going to be the Gideon, or what I call the Radamanthine, which is a word that means uncompromisingly just. The Radamanthine soldiers in the Gideon army. Those are the guys that you don't need numbers. They're the guys that are going to kick everybody's ass.
Well, we hope so, but I haven't seen any of those type of quality people around here in a couple of decades, quite frankly. I mean, the Klan was quite active here for a while, but they've kind of dried up and disappeared. There's no National Socialist movement necessary to speak of. And, Israel identity here is just a handful of people,
Well,
I think we have to reach out beyond our own personal faith. Faith is wonderful, but faith without works is no good, all right? And we have to reach out to people and say, all right, you're not identity, but you're a good white person, you're an honorable man. We want you in the ranks, okay? We need you to do more than just pray. You've got to learn to fight. You've got to be willing to defend your life, your family, your country, your race, and your faith, okay? And I don't see that many people around anymore. I don't know where they've disappeared to, but,
they're waiting.
It's very frustrating, here in this part of the country. Maybe it's different where you are, but up here in Illinois, it's just pretty much a wasteland as far as the political struggle goes. I feel like I'm, in a lonely outpost.
But Art, we're not alone, because Yahweh has made me, in my professional life, a wanderer. I'm a contractor, so I go from job to job, which is like a gypsy. And so I've had the opportunity to not only witness to people all over the eastern part of the United States, but I've also been able to visit people in their home states and in their home enclaves. Mm-hmm. I'm going to tell you, there are a lot of people out there getting ready. There's a whole army of our people out there, but they're not going to expose themselves right now because they don't trust anybody.
Well, then,
who do we have as a trustworthy leader that these people should risk their lives to stand up and say, here I am, and I'm ready. I've got, not only do I have weapons and ammunition and food supplies, I've got booby traps all over my property. Why would they stand up now and expose themselves when we don't have one decent leader for them to follow?
Well, again, you're going in one direction, and I'm going in another as far as how to handle this problem. I believe that the only lasting power is legal power, okay? And you have to build a movement that is comprised of people that are fighting mad, but not necessarily ready to just start blowing away, the enemy right and left. We still can have a decent country, and we can still bring decent leaders into office if we're willing to work. But there's so many people out there, okay, that they talk a lot and they complain a lot, but they do little. And that is the real problem. It doesn't matter if your identity, you're a Klansman, you're a National Socialist. If you're not willing to roll up your sleeves and actually get involved in the fight, okay, not just for a month or so, like the average skinhead's last 6 months in the struggle and he's out of it, okay? That's the average for a so-called skinhead. They go out there and they commit a lot of violent acts against the Jews and blacks and other minorities and those that don't get arrested and thrown in prison. They're off on something else, okay? That's not what we're looking for. We're looking for people that are willing to dedicate themselves to the struggle and realize that it is a struggle, that it's not just a passing fancy, a hobby, or something like this. Like, I can remember giving a speech out at Grays Lake, that's a suburb of Chicago, and I quoted a now-deceased white leader, okay? I won't mention his name because they might have some followers out there that would take offense to it. But this guy says, who cares how long the struggle takes? If it takes 1,000 years. And I thought, are you kidding me? 1,000 years? In less than 100 years, okay, our greatest enemy, the Jews, all right, they've passed laws that allow for interracial sex and marriage. Now they've turned the queers loose on us. They've legalized abortion. They've into organized crime and pornography. They've totally destroyed the entertainment media, totally dominated and are perverting it with all kinds of sick, obscene and perverted things. I mean, they've done all of this in about 50 years. And yet here this white leader says, who cares if it takes 1,000 years? I care. I care if it takes 1,000 years because we won't be around then. I mean, that's the kind of mentality. It's like those are the people that live off the movement. And that's what's destroying this movement is that kind of an attitude. It's a very comfortable lifestyle for them to pretend that they're some sort of leader. But when they say stupid things like that, that tells me that they weren't serious. They're just looking for some way to avoid doing an honest day's work. But this is a very prominent white leader that made this statement, and I thought, man, what kind of a con artist are you? And unfortunately, this movement is full of people like that. They're living off the movement. They're not moving the movement at all. They're just living off it, sucking off it, draining us of any hope and enriching themselves in the process. And that's why I say, you know, it's time that we look for some new leaders, all right? And I don't care if their identity, I don't care where they're coming from, but we got to get some new leadership in here because the current leadership in most of these groups are just a bunch of con artists. Again, I'm not going to be specific because there's some people out there that probably would be offended, but that's been my observation after 40 years in this movement, okay?
Right.
I'm still in the struggle. I took an oath way back in 1974. When I joined the National Socialist White People's Party, I took an oath as a National Socialist, okay? I committed myself to this struggle. I recommitted myself to this struggle when I went out to Aryan Nations and took the oath there with Pastor Richard Butler, all right?
Yep.
And I haven't stopped since. I won't stop until I'm dead. But, you know, there are just so many people out there now that they're doing nothing. They're sitting around chit-chatting back and forth endlessly while this country is being destroyed. And you know, it just, when I was in the Birch Society, we had some sort of action, you know, but it wasn't enough. What we need to do is build a mass movement, and we should be working toward that end. I don't see any hope otherwise. I mean, quite frankly, the government has got the guns, they got the power, they got the weapons, and if everything goes up for grabs, you got characters like Obama that could call in the United Nations, and the Red China could invade this country, for God's sakes, under the flag of the UN. And then what will we do? I mean, we are in dire straits, And if we have, for example, I was talking to a couple of friends today, and they think maybe this whole thing about the debt ceiling, where we may not have enough money tomorrow to, for the government to pay its bills, you know, that this could be the trigger that Obama's looking for to by executive order, declare a national emergency and impose martial law. Well, we're not prepared for martial law, okay? Most people are not ready for that sort of thing.
Well, that just might be our Lexington.
So, I don't know. Maybe we're fighting an uphill battle that we're destined to lose. I mean, Rome thought they would never collapse, but look what happened to them. This country is rotting from the inside. It's the corruption and the cowardice in the political leadership of what I call this two-party, two-party, queer-party system is just at all levels. State, county, local, federal, Democrat, Republican, doesn't matter. It's rotten and it's corrupt and it's destroying our country. And so we have to look beyond those two parties. The people have to start their own movement. The Tea Party movement, I thought maybe that might go someplace, but that's been taken over by the Jews. They're totally in support of these insane wars in the Middle East. I spoke out against the Tea Party, and I got my head handed to me politically in this last election. The guy that supported the Tea Party, he won the primary, but then he got his head handed to him by the Democrats in the general election. But, you know, it's fine to have the faith that you have. I admire you for the faith that you do have, and you obviously know the Bible backward and forward. You're like the white man's version of Jack Van Impe, if you've ever seen that guy on TV.
Oh, yeah, I've seen him.
Yeah, well, I'd put you up in a debate against him any day. You know, it'd be an interesting debate.
I've always said he knows 10,000 Bible verses by heart, but doesn't understand a shred of it.
Yeah, that's about the story.
He doesn't get the point. He's got Bible verses memorized, but he hasn't put it all together to figure it out yet. So what good is that? All right, let me see. So I see a flag just came up here. I think one of the Illinois callers might want to say something, so hold on a minute.
Okay.
Hello.
Illinois, you're on the line. Oh, hold on a minute. It just, I have a delay here. Okay, now, Illinois, you're on the line.
Hey, this is Rob from Chicago. Hello, Pastor Dan.
Hi, Rob.
Hello, Art Jones.
Hello there.
Hello. Art and I have met a couple times at the Second Amendment meeting, just for Art's little memory there. I was just listening to the conversation. It's great because both you guys have two great ideas and on how to go about this, and I'm hoping everything works. But there is the one problem that we have to deal with with the voting, and that's all the vote fraud that we have to get around. And I was wondering how we should address that. Should we do affidavits when people go down and vote and have one source at every town where everybody puts their affidavit in to show that we voted for this candidate and that they can prove if there's vote fraud going on and say, we have 5,000 people that came and voted for this candidate and you're saying only 200 people came up to show to vote for him. You know, something.
I'll tell you, you're absolutely right about vote fraud. I mean, I'm convinced that I've been the victim of vote fraud several times the time that I've run. As a matter of fact, the last election up in the DuPage County, they redrew the third district to include DuPage County. Before, it just was all the Cook County. Now it's DuPage County and Will County, you know, as well as Cook County. And in DuPage County, they told me, they said, well, you know, Mr. Jones, we got a problem here with the ballot machine. It seems the ballots are too wide for the machine, so we're going to have to trim those ballots after the polls close to fit into the machines.
Hey, we got another new caller. Let me see if they want to join in here. Hold on a second. Northeast Illinois, did you have a comment or question?
Pastor Dan, how you doing tonight?
I'm doing fine, sir.
Good. Hi, Art. Rob, if you're on the call, this is the Black Pope. How you guys doing?
Well, we're holding on. You know, got quite a heated conversation going here, dealing with all the what I think are pertinent issues.
I got something I want to submit to you guys. Okay, we know we got voter fraud And any time that there's the electronics or computers involved, it's fraud. Or if it's done in private, it's fraud. We know that. So why don't we go back to what our ancestors did when the leader or general wanted to go to war or do something that required all the people to be in favor of it. He stood up on high ground and he gave a speech so everybody could hear it. And for instance, if it was a general, he then got down off the hill and he led the people instead of hiding behind them all off to war or whatever. In other words, the principle here is everything's done in public. Let's get back to doing things in public where it's obvious how many people are in favor of something or not in favor of it.
Well, that goes back to one of my complaints here about people that don't do anything, okay? I probably would have been elected a couple of times if I'd had people there that were willing to just simply serve as election judges. Every year when they have these elections, for God's sakes, they put ads in the paper to say, we need election judges. We need volunteers to come forward. We're going to pay you X number of dollars for the day. You know, just sit there and make sure you get an honest, you know, election. I haven't found one single so-called patriot here willing to be an election judge. You know, I mean, it's pathetic.
Now, there's many people here that have been election judges. But the problem is, when they take the votes away, we're not in the room when they count the votes. That's the problem. And when you have electronic machines, you have rigged votes. I mean, there's been testimony in front of Congress.
Well, there's a movement.
Princeton put out a paper on that these Diebold machines are fixed in seconds. They're rigged 50-49.
I know. I know all about those machines. I read Vote Scam. It's a very revealing book about the whole vote fraud thing. But we could still get a better turnout if we had people willing to just, like, for example, just putting the literature out. I haven't been able to reach every single voter whenever I run. It's basically me and two or three people, and that's the extent of it, you know. And we're able to cover, you know, 8 or 9 or 10 blocks in a day or something. But whereas your Democrat and Republican that have sold out to the Jews, they get these big fancy contributions, and they don't even have to leave their home, and they got 40,000 pieces of literature in a day out. I mean, if people are so fed up and disgusted with the situation, they've got to get off their dead asses, quite frankly, and get out there and give a hand when someone has the gumption to get themselves on the ballot.
Hey, Art, Dan, and Black Pope, this is Rob again from Chicago. I was an election judge back in 2008, and I was the electronic election judge at my local precinct. And at the end of the night, we transmitted the results from our precinct with one little 4-inch antenna from a southwest suburb of Chicago all the way downtown to Chicago. Now, there's no way that anybody could tell me that when that transmission went through the air, that it couldn't be intercepted, rearranged, and sent back down to the main headquarters at the Cook County Clerk's office. And I ran for office myself, and I, like I said, unless those ballots are counted out in public at each precinct with witnesses, and everything's got to be on paper, they're going to continue to commit their fraud over and over again.
Well, I'm all in favor of paper ballots. I really am. I mean, electronic vote fraud is rampant. It really is. But if you tell people that you got no choice, you got no chance because of electronic vote fraud, then you're just discouraging anybody from even turning out to vote.
Well, that's exactly right. We don't want to do that, but as far – we have to agree all on something here. And see, the thing is, I went and canceled and revoked my voter registration. And there's a guy down there in Florida, a friend of mine, who says if everybody, as many people in this country as possible, 80%, 50%, cancel their voter registration, they no longer have a majority and their system is done. It'll collapse. I don't know if that's true or not, but I canceled it because by becoming a registered voter, you're putting it on the record that you are now a U.S. citizen, you're one of their residents, and then they have control over you. So I would do it just for the election and then undo it, but that's another problem is the voter registration.
You know,
well,
that's interesting.
Well,
you brought that up about U.S. citizen. Okay, I am a U.S. citizen. I'm proud I'm a U.S. citizen. All right, I fought as a U.S. citizen, you know, for this country. Okay, but something I've had people tell me, no, they're not registered to vote. I said, well, why not? Well, you know, I just don't think it's worth it. Or another line they'll say is, well, you know, if you register to vote, then next thing you know, they're going to want you to serve on a jury.
Well, another one, Art, is that I looked up the original laws. I got the original Constitution for Illinois, and it says, and it gave the qualifications of being an elector, and I met all those qualifications, being a white man over the age of 21 and residing within the county or state or whatever for 6 months. So I sent a letter off to the Cook County clerk asking them, where's my elector ballot? Never heard a word from them. So that's what I want to go. I don't want to I should not have to register to vote. I want my elector ballot because I meet these qualifications.
Well,
listen,
I do believe in voter ID laws.
If you look at the voter registration in Illinois, many times it's just over 20%. It's very, very low continually.
Right.
Okay?
And
most of the problem is it's the people in the beast system who come out and vote. They overwhelm us. Okay, we don't have any chance here. The only reason, you know, like Eustace Mullins said, do you vote? He goes, who's there to vote for? Now, I continue to vote because I want to vote down. My property tax is $17,000 a year, and I vote down every referendum locally. So
who's there to vote for? Is that what you said?
Who's there to vote
for? Well, in this particular area where I live, I was there to vote for. I was running as a white candidate. I was the one who said, to hell with the free trade. I call them treasonous trade treaties. I said that the wars in the Middle East were a criminal waste of lives and money, and we should get the hell out and stop supporting Israel. I said homosexual marriage, I said, is a moral abomination. It should never be allowed. It should never be tolerated or even considered. And I said I supported the Second Amendment 100%. I believed in concealed carry. I said the income tax is unconstitutional. We should pass a national sales tax if we have to have money for the government. That would increase, according to economists at Yale University, it would increase the average income. By getting rid of the income tax, the average income of the average American worker would rise by $5,000 just by getting rid of the income tax. I had all these things going, all right? And who gets the damn votes? Kosher conservatives. And
well,
after that,
course,
they get flouted in by the
APAC
Democratic Party
you.
Machine.
Well, you didn't have APAC behind you. Just
that's what I'm saying.
Paul Finley's book, They Dare to Speak Out, okay? If you don't have the backing of the Israeli lobby, you have no chance.
Well, see, that's...
And getting back, getting back to that Obamacare, do you know who wrote the Obamacare? Do you know who wrote that?
Tell me.
That lying dog, that Zionist, that dual citizen, Rahm Emanuel's brother, Ezekiel Emanuel, and a couple of Jews named Rothman. They're both doctors. And they're all funded by George Soros.
I can believe that.
Well,
but when you say that if you don't have APAC, you don't have a chance. See, that's the kind of mentality I've been trying to fight, all right? We convinced ourselves that we can't win at the polls. So a lot of people say, you know, it's a waste of time. You know, I'm just going to wait until the lights go out and the niggers come and I'll get my gun and that'll be that. And that's total nonsense to think that way, okay?
Well,
you can
we're voting
win.
Here, and it's not working very well, is it?
You can win. You can win elections, but you have to be willing to put some work behind it, okay? Now, when I ran this last time around, I had all these different issues, okay? Anybody with a half a brain could see that I was dealing with the issues, but the election went to a guy named Grabowski, who was a so-called Tea Party Republican who supported these crazy wars in the Middle East, all right? And I got smeared on the Internet because I said the Holocaust was nothing but a big black lie and an international extortion racket to the Jews, and that went viral. Over 100 million people, you know, had hits on different websites with my picture and my views on the Holocaust and everything. But you'd think 100 million people, you know, why don't they use their brain and send this guy, namely me, a couple of bucks for my campaign? I didn't get a dime out of all of that. I'm immortalized on the internet, but I don't have a damn dime, you know, for my campaign to get elected to office to actually bring some of these reforms about. And that's the kind of mentality I've been dealing with for years and years and years and years. You don't understand. Politics costs money. All the good wishes. Whenever I run, I get flooded with literature telling me about the Trilateral Commission and the Bilderbergers and the Freemasons and the Jews and the blacks. And the, I know all of that. I've been in this for 40 years. I don't need that kind of support. I need financial support, and I need physical support to go out there in the streets and help me cover these precincts. And that I don't have. I only have a handful of people each time I've run, and quite frankly, these people are getting tired, and I don't blame them. They're saying, well, where's the rest of the population? Why aren't they supporting us? We're out there fighting for them, and they're sitting on their asses watching a bunch of niggers play basketball.
Art, on that note, I this is Rob again. I ran for mayor back in 2009. All I did was put my name on the ballot, and I posted a few signs out here, and they were gone the next day. I mean, they were so scared of me becoming mayor of this town. They did everything they could to in their little power to try to prevent me. So anyways, I just put my name on the ballot, and I, just for putting it on the ballot, I got 16% of the vote. So had I gotten out there and knocked on everybody's doors, I could have probably gotten a lot more. And that's even if we don't even know if the vote fraud is happening. But only about 4,000 people came out to vote in our town that has, I think, at least 16,000 registered voters.
Hmm.
So that's only, what, 30%? And out of that 16,000, only 3,000 people came out to vote for the incumbent mayor. So it's a very small group of people that are controlling this country. And it's
right.
Not just the elite at the top, but it's the morons that are voting for them. And anybody who's voting for these people is, in my opinion, criminally negligent. They are part of the problem.
I agree. I absolutely agree. I mean, it's, you know, the establishment, if you will, that's an old tired cliche term, but that's exactly what it is. People that are, oh, I'm a committee man here, and I'm an alderman, and I'm a, you know, precinct captain, and, you know, I owe my job to, you know, Michael Madigan. And I actually had people, actually, the first time I ran was back in 1984 here, all right? And at that time, Marty Russo was the congressman. And I'm going door-to-door getting signatures, and I had somebody say, does Michael Madigan know you're doing this? And he's the Speaker of the House. He's been running the Illinois House of Representatives for 40 years. As long as I've been in politics, he's been running the whole show here in Illinois, all right? And I was not familiar with Michael Madigan because I, you know, I just came down here in 77, and the first time I, you know, decided to run for offices was against Marty Russo there, who had ties to organized crime, all right? And I said, no. He said, well, I can't vote for you then if Michael Madigan doesn't know. So now I move into the suburbs, and I'm going door-to-door getting signatures, and I have someone say, does Judy Bartha Pinka know you're doing this? And Judy Bartha Pinka is the state controller of Illinois. But at that time, she was the Secretary of State, but she was also a big wheel in the Republican Party. And the same mentality. If the big shots don't know you're doing it, then I can't support you. Okay? I mean, it's absurd. Absolutely absurd. People, you know, the average American, quite frankly, when they go to vote, you know, it's actually endangers world peace. It really does, because of the idiots that they keep electing over and over and over again. There's a lot to be said for a good dictatorship. You know, if it was run by honorable white men like it was in Germany, you know, this country would be a lot better off than it is right now under the so-called democratic system we're living under right now. That's why I keep holding out hope for it somehow, you know, National Socialism will somehow triumph over all of this, because I just don't see any hope for the white race if we don't get our act together soon. I thought maybe everything would be squared away one way or the other by year 2000, but here we are in going on 2014, and the white race is just dying in front of my eyes here, just a slow ebbing away of our culture, in our people, in our language, and our morals, everything are just simply being washed away, you know, by all this intense Jewish propaganda that people absorb. You know, it's like, you know, they wake up each day and they think, well, what Jewish lie can I believe today, you know? It's sad. It really is. And I just don't see. We used to say that in Cicero, we used to joke about if the country collapsed, the first thing the people would do is run and join the Communist Party. Because they'd be offering the people all the bread and the circuses and everything, all that they need to sign them up. I'm reading a book right now about the Spanish Civil War, and that's exactly what happened. The mass of the people supported the Republic, and the Communists took over the Republican government. And it was the fascists on the outside. It was the Italians and the Germans joining with the Falange in Spain under Franco that saved Spain. While here in this country, 73% of the American people during the Spanish Civil War supported the communist government of Spain. And during World War II, we had all this huge German population, for God's sakes. They couldn't prevent us from going to war against the Germans because of the attack by Japan. I mean, the Jews have it all worked out. It's right there in their protocols. Matter of fact, here, I'm just going to read this little quote here. Protocol number 7 says, we must be in a position to respond to every act of opposition by war with the neighbors of the country which dares to oppose us. But if these neighbors should also venture to stand collectively together against us, then we must offer resistance by a universal war. Now, in a word, to sum up our system of keeping the governments of the Goyim in Europe in check, we shall show our strength to one of them by terrorist attempts, and to all, if we allow the possibility of a general rising against us, we shall respond with the guns of America or China or Japan. Now, that's from the Protocols of Zion, Protocol number 7. So, they're engineering our demise. That's what's happening.
Well, just Google ADL calls for major law enforcement operation to deal with Obamacare critics. These people don't stop.
No, they don't. The Jews are amazing in their energy for the destruction of other people, and our people are just laying down on the job. They really are. We're talking about this Obamacare. I mean, before it hit, I was telling people when I was working for this insurance company, you know, Obamacare is not the way to go. They said, oh, well, I'm going to wait till Obamacare before I make my decision. I said, it's going to be an expensive program. It's going to drive your premium through the roof. They didn't listen to me, and now we're finding out exactly what I predicted. I could see this coming, and I went to a conference in Texas where I learned it was the gays pushing the whole doggone thing, and here it is now. And once they control your health care, they control you. As a matter of fact, somebody I was talking to today was talking about that they want to put chips in you, okay? That's the next big step. They want to put a microchip in everybody so they can keep track of your health records once you register for Obamacare. In other words, they can track you wherever you go then.
Right. Well, on another note there, Art, today I saw in the news that Chicago land area and within the city limits are putting a speed camera, the first official speed camera up. So, and they have 50 more planned for the county. So they're really ramping up the tyranny.
Oh, I'll tell you, we've got the past month here, we got hit twice with those damn cameras.
Mm-hmm.
Twice. I mean, you're a little bit past the mark there, for God's sakes. A little white light flashes on, and bingo, they take your picture. And next thing you know, you get a letter in the mail saying, you owe us $100.
Right. Well, there's a guy here in Chicago real fast called the Red Light Doctor who a friend of mine used, and I witnessed it and worked like a charm. He goes in and challenges them on their statutes, and he shows them the why their red light cameras are not meeting IDOT standards, and they don't. And they don't want them to meet IDOT standards because it's all just a presumption that a red light camera infraction happened when it really didn't. They're just tricking people into giving them their money. It's all fraud.
Oh, yeah. I'm certain it is. As a matter of fact, I can't find the article now, but I had it. There was a big article about all these red light cameras, and the company that was manufacturing these cameras was a company in Israel.
That's right.
Well, the good news is two counties down here in southern Florida are getting ready to rip out all those cameras because they can't keep up with all the people filing suits against them and filing affidavits that they weren't in the car, and the camera cannot take care of that. So there's two counties in the very southern part of Florida already talking about shutting those red light cameras off.
That's right. Before, I'd like to mention somebody here that I read about in the paper. I think this man is deserving of our respect. His name is Eric Pribke. Now, Eric Pribke was a member of the National Socialist government. He wasn't in the government, actually. He was a captain in the SS. And he just died at the age of 100, okay? And he was rounded up. The Argentine government extradited him to Italy, where he was tried as a war criminal and given life in prison. But the Italian government, knowing it was a crock, they allowed him to live at the attorney's house where he, had been living all these years. And he just died a couple of days ago. And he was accused of having killed two people. Okay, two people. That made him a war criminal. He was commanding a unit of SS men that killed 300 guerrillas in retaliation for them killing 33 German soldiers. So they said, well, you're a war criminal. We're going to try you. We're going to give you life in prison. And before he died, he totally repudiated the tale of the Holocaust. He said, we didn't gas anybody. He said, that's a dirty, rotten lie. And he went to his death an honorable man. And now I read in today's paper that the church, he was a Catholic. He went to mass while he was down in Argentina, and then he went to mass while he was in Italy. And the church refused him a church burial, but a breakaway group of the Catholic Church, I believe it was the Society of St. Pius X there. SSPX, as they're called, they offered to bury him in their cemetery in Sicily. And then they had to call off the mass service there because of riots that broke out to prevent this man from being buried. This is outrageous. The Jewish community went nuts over the idea that this honorable white man should be buried at all. So the German government wouldn't accept him, and the Argentine government wouldn't take him. So this little Catholic group in Sicily said, well, we'll bury him. And then they had to call the service because of all the rioting that broke out thanks to the Jewish-Italian community. So this guy, apparently he's going to be buried there anyways, despite the Jew protests. But he died an honorable white man. He did not succumb to the Jew lies, and he defended his country to the very end, and he defended the honor of the white race to the very end. And I think Eric Pribke is a white hero that we should honor in his memory. So that's my contribution to that.
Praise Yahweh.
Right.
Absolutely.
Heil Hitler.
Hey, guys, we've been on for over an hour and a half, so if anybody has some closing comments before we start shutting down.
Well, I would just like to say that I do appreciate the opportunity to address your audience again. I am a little disappointed, though, after that first appearance. I gave up my post office box, and no one wrote me.
Really?
Really, I had literature I was going to mail out to people, and get them acquainted with our actions here in the Chicago area that they could possibly carry on in their area. And no one sent me in letters or nothing, It's P.O. Box 598, Lyons, Illinois, 60534. And if you want to call me on my cell phone, it's 708-657-8012. If you want to email me, It's artjones48@yahoo.com. So I'd like to hear from some of these people, you know, and if there are any in the area, I'd like to get together with them and see if we can't, get some action going here in this area, because right now, quite frankly, I'm just like the last of the Mohegans here.
Yeah, really.
Hey, Art, excuse me. Paul Wiseman says here, Art, answer your emails. And I know you're not very good with the emails, so you might want to check your emails.
Okay, but I much prefer getting it in the post office. It's a lot easier to deal with that way, but, you know, that's why I
check
paid for 6 months. I paid $26 for another 6 months, so I'd like to get some use out of that box. P.O. Box 598, Lyons, Illinois, 60534.
Okay, and how about you, Rob? Any closing comments?
No, other than it's been another great call. Thank you, everybody, for coming on. Thanks, Pastor Dan, for having this call. It's great. Glad to have some fellowship here.
It was a refreshing change of pace from the my humdrum life up here, you know.
Well, the best thing I can tell you, Art, it's all in the Father's hands. He's told us in His Word what the plan is for this final end of the age scenario. It's all happening exactly the way the prophets told us it would. The good news is we're going to win this thing. There is no doubt about that. We're going to win this thing. But we've got to go through some rough spots, and there's a reason for that. But when the time is right, trust me, there is a huge army that's going to be ready to take to the streets. So you just got to be a little bit more patient.
Well, so, it's like the Jews wandering 40 years in the desert. I've been wandering 40 years in the political desert here in the state. I mean, it's just
the Jews didn't wander in any desert. The Israelites did.
Well, Israelites. All right.
The Jews are liars. When they talk about wandering in the deserts, and they were following us, trying to suck the lifeblood out of us even back then. But it was our people in the desert that Yahweh saved. So,
well, I have a question for you. Gold in my ear, she said that, they wandered around for 40 years. Whoever wandered around for 40 years, she says, they picked the one spot in the Middle East that didn't have any oil.
Well, first of all, they're imposters, and the
I know they're Khazars. I know that, yeah.
As far as Jerusalem and that little litter box called Itzalai being a sacred place, that those days are gone. The new Jerusalem is right here in the United States in North America. So we are the focus. That's why the Antichrist wants to destroy North America. It doesn't give a crap about that litter box over there. It doesn't mean anything. It's all a show. We are the new Jerusalem, and we are the Israelites that are slated to conquer back this world and be His administrators again. That's why all the efforts to destroy us right now.
Hey, can I ask you a question, Dan?
What's that?
I have a question for you. I don't know if this is true or not. Do Christian Identity people celebrate Christmas?
Some do, some don't. No identity person I know of celebrates it the way the rest of the world does, because, first of all, we know he wasn't born in December, so that's a joke, and we don't get into the materialism that everybody else does. We might go to somebody's house and have dinner with them and let them do their thing, but identity people know it's a pagan holiday that the Catholic Church put upon us because he wasn't born in December, and the way it's being celebrated today is all materialistic, and nobody in his right mind would go along with what they're doing today.
Well, I know Christmas is a big time for the Jews. They that's when they really rake in the shekels. That's for certain.
Well, that's why it's so materialistic for them to take advantage of us and make money. That's why I don't buy gifts. I don't send cards.
Hmm.
So
I guess I won't be getting a Christmas card from you then.
No, you're not going to get one from me, no. So, but, you know, like I tell people, I'm not here to condemn anybody. Everybody is in their own little, on their own path to the total truth. I've been on this path for a long time. When I first got on it, it was rough. I had a lot of knocks. I had a lot of things to learn, and I've spent literally thousands and thousands of hours in research and study. So I don't condemn anybody, and that's why I tell them, if you feel you've got to do some little celebrating to get along with your family, then, you know, you got to solve that between you and the Father. I'm not going to condemn anybody for it, but typically identity people shun the false church's version of the birth of our Christ. And not only that, but Christ himself said we shouldn't celebrate any birthdays. A birthday is just another day of the week. We belong to the Father, and trying to celebrate the day we came into this world. You know, in the old days, they celebrated the day you left the world. They cried when you were born because you were born into this hell that man has made. And they had a party when you left this world, because now your time here was done and you were going back to paradise with the Father. So we got everything upside down right now, Art. It's just amazing.
Yeah, there's a lot of confusion, that's for certain.
But the thing of it is, the lively debate and conversations we have here, I love it because I've always enjoyed that. And the fact that, like our debates back when I was a younger man, nobody here is going to condemn anybody, or else I'll mute them, first of all.
Mm-hmm.
But everybody here has a right to express their opinion. And
right.
And when we work together as a team, just like Scripture says, in the council of many, there is victory. And I plan on being victorious.
Well, that's what I meant by talking about a mass movement here. You know, I mean, we have to be more than just isolated individuals and groups. We got to put something together, you know, to overturn the powers that be here. And I don't think, quite frankly, there's enough people with enough gumption, that are prepared to grab a gun and do the job. So we have to do it legally, if at all possible. I tell everybody, I said, look, there's a time and a place for everything, okay? The time and a place, you know, we play by the rules, you know, that we have right now. But if they change the rules, then we play a different game.
Well, like I tell people, my Heavenly Father gave me a right to defend myself all the time, anytime, and with whatever I choose to defend myself and my loved ones.
Mm-hmm.
So if they choose to make a big deal or try to impose their communism upon me personally, I have the right to stand up to them in whatever fashion I choose.
Right.
And collectively, we have the same right. Any group of people who are trying to destroy our family, which is our race,
right,
we have the right to stand up and go after them.
And that's what I've been trying to get people to understand. You know,
here
in this part of the country, it's ethnic, you know, especially in Chicago. You know, it's Polish, and it's Irish, and it's Italian, and it's Jew. And now it's Latin and black. But if you say you're a white man, you're saying strictly for white people, oh, wow, man, the roof comes down on you.
Hey, Pastor Dan, this is Rob again. I do have one little closing comment here on my end. I put the website up there for twice. It's called broadmind.org. And Carl Lentz, I heard about him last January for a little bit, and I thought he was great. And then I just came into him recently again. I don't know if anybody's heard of him, but he brings up the fact that about being a man. And everything he's saying, I let it settle in, is hitting the nail right on the head about us men standing up and being men. And I got into an argument years ago with a guy at work and about 911, and he says, oh, no. I told him it was an inside job, and he disagreed. He's a total sheep. And I said, dude, you got to man up. And that's what men have to do. We have to man up and start
Amen.
Being men.
Amen.
Yeah.
Well, I'll tell you
hey,
what.
Hey, Pastor Dan?
Yeah.
Yeah. If everybody would go to constitutionclub.com in Art, this is where patriot groups are coming together, and people are going on there as groups, and they are trying to get uniformed that we can come to some consensus. I think it's worth looking at. There's real patriots that are involved in this. And my closing comment would be, earlier we talked about money, the government, the Federal Reserve. Keep in mind, these Congress critters, all of them, should be impeached for treason.
The
shutdown. Let me finish, please. The government shutdown has been in effect since 1933 in the bankruptcy, when they put us under the Trading with the Enemy Act, and they put us under the Social Security Act, and when the Zionist bankers stole all the gold from the American people. And that Federal Reserve note is a promissory note to repay us, and we haven't been paid. Okay? So it's probably time for some massive civil disobedience.
Well,
whatever,
you know,
it might be. Taxes, Obamacare, it's time to do something.
You know, the Birch Society used to have a slogan that says, write your congressman. And as a National Socialist, I modified it. I said, beat your congressman. Now, you can take that literally or figuratively.
Well, here's the thing. Our Heavenly Father tells us that we're to resist evil all the time with our heart, body, and soul. And I have found through my own experience and everybody that I know who truly is identity and not one of these fakes out here, I've seen every incident when I've gone up against the beast, and it didn't matter how many people were with me, and there were times I was all by myself. But I have never seen once that I went against the beast with proper motives and doing it by the book that he didn't honor me. And I was outnumbered every time. In fact, a couple times I was in the very heart of the beast, surrounded by them in their stronghold called a courthouse. And yet victory was given to us. And I think there's a lesson to be learned there. We don't need to focus on numbers. We just need to focus on dedication and focus on our motives. Yahweh is going to decide
pullers
by
at
our
the
motives
oars.
Whether we deserve victory or not.
We need pullers at the oars, not just passengers in the boat.
Right, but we all have to agree the direction of the boat. And that's what I'm all about. I want us all rowing back to our Father. We started out with our Father. Our glorious days were with our Father. And our days of what we've got surrounding us now is because of our lack of being with our Father. So I want us all in the boat rowing back to coming under His benediction and not thinking that a group of men are capable of running anything, because we're not. We're all weak. We're all prone to temptation, and yet He is not. And the only people I want in my boat rowing with me are people that agree that the Father is the pinnacle that we should hope for. And that's what Christ said. I've come down as an example for you white people. Christ was a blonde, blue-eyed individual. Even Caesar's letters and Pontius Pilate's letters referred to him as a very handsome man with auburn hair, with light-colored hair and piercing blue eyes. So our Father put on a white man's flesh and came down here to teach us, because we're so dumb, we can't read something and understand it. He said, I'll come down and show you personally what I expect from you. And you got to remember, our Heavenly Father was armed. He beat those money changers out of the temple with a whip. He didn't believe in pacifism. And every one of the apostles carried a sword clear up to the night he was betrayed in the garden. They still carried a sword and was ready to use that sword.
Yeah, he said, I came not to bring peace but a sword.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And Peter was in the garden, and when that guard reached for Messiah, he went to take that guy's head off. Now, the scripture says that he cut his ear, but what guy in his right mind thinks a man in that day and age would take a sword out just to nick an ear? He was going for the guy's throat.
Well, he missed.
The point of it is, he was never condemned for carrying that sword or for using that sword. He was simply admonished because the time was not right, and he was interfering with the plan. See, that's what I've been trying to teach our people. You got to get in line with the plan. There is a plan at work here. And we need to get in line with the plan. And when we get in line with the plan, we cannot fail. It's impossible to fail. The problem is, the scripture says, my people suffer for a lack of vision. We've lost the vision. vision of the plan.
It may be, yeah.
If we get in step with the plan, everything we've talked about tonight falls right into place. Would you not agree, Black Pope and Rob?
Oh, I agree.
I agree 100%. 100%.
So that's what I'm all about. There is a plan at work here. We need to understand that plan because we veered from the plan, and that's why we're in deep, deep trouble. Veered from that plan. We need to get the ship back on course, and then what you're saying about rowing together will make us literally invincible. There is no power on earth that can stand up against an Israelite army that's doing it by the book and keeps themselves pure according to his law.
Well, I'll tell you, I'll just say this here in closing. I do believe in prayer, all right? I do believe in our Heavenly Father. And when I was in Vietnam, I did a lot of praying, believe me. And he came through for me. I came through Vietnam and some of the worst battles there. About 12 times I was almost killed. And I came through without a scratch. Because I believe that I have something more important to do than just kill a bunch of communist gooks in Vietnam. And so here I am, still in the struggle. So he does answer prayers. He brought into my life a wonderful woman I've been with for over 30 years now. And between her and I, we're ready for battle.
Yes, and he's going to honor that. As long as your heart's pure, he's going to honor it. And trust me, Art, I know literally hundreds and hundreds of good warriors who are gnawing at the bit and as impatient as you are. But as I've told them, if you go out on your own, you will become a martyr and accomplish nothing. If we come together under the plan, we cannot fail. So we just need to come together and to decide this thing, as the scripture says, line upon line, precept upon precept. When we come together, the scripture says, when we come together in one accord, and the only one accord there is Yahweh himself, our Father. When we come together in one accord, we are invincible. And that's what it says in the word. But the brotherhood, the strength of our bond has to be that commonality. Everything else is superficial. Everything else is just good fireside debate. But the one thing we cannot have any debate about is who the leader is, and that's our Heavenly Father.
Well, I would just say this. If you know some of those hundreds of warriors, have them write me, huh? I want to meet these guys, and let's work on that plan.
Well, Art, I've got one little thing here about that. I know you like the post office box because I grew up with a post office box too, so I know all about writing letters and I've been doing it my whole life. However, you can't ignore modern technology because lots and lots of people use email, so you got to be checking your email inbox.
Mm-hmm. Well, I gave my email address too, artjones48@yahoo.com.
Right.
Yeah, but you got to look at it.
Yeah,
I do look at it, but not, like I said, no one bothered to write to me except the Black Pope there, you know.
Hey, Art, I'll be your secretary. This is Rob.
Oh, I see.
I'm a little internet savvy, so.
Okay. All right, well, gentlemen, I appreciate the opportunity to talk to fellow white warriors and patriots, but I think I'm going to wind it up here, and God bless you all.
All right, Art, thanks for being on, and
Yahweh
bless.
Okay, bye-bye.
God bless, Art.
Okay, Black Pope and Rob, did you have anything you wanted to say?
Great call. Fantastic call once again. And I think we need to do some imprecatory prayer against the enemy.
Absolutely.
The confusion in their camp and close their bowels and everything else.
Yeah, I like to think of my imprecatory prayer like shoving a shell into a howitzer. That's what I imagine as I say my imprecatory prayers. I'm putting a nice 155-millimeter round right into that big old howitzer and just pulling a cord and sending a shell right into the heart of the beast.
No doubt.
All right, guys. Yahweh bless you, and thanks for being on.
God bless.
Yahweh bless. Good night.
All right, ladies and gentlemen, we set a new record for length of time on a program, so I hope, and I see a whole lot of folks stayed with us. That's an endurance record there. I know it probably gets a little bit boring for you at times, but hopefully not. Hopefully everybody was able to be edified by the discussion. But again, Yahweh's blessing us in mighty, mighty ways, and I know Art, because he's been a warrior for so long, he gets discouraged. We need to keep Art in prayer, and all of our other warriors too, folks, because of that very thing. That's what edification is all about. That's what discipleship is all about. You want to take all that scripture and melt it into something that you can actually use? That's it. Discipleship, edifying each other in the day-to-day battles, okay? That's what it's all about. Art comes on here, he's rejuvenated. Why? Because he's with brethren. He's with family. And family that's not trying to tear each other apart, family that agrees that we're in trouble and we need to row our boat in the same direction. We need to all take to the oars and row that boat. And like I said, there are many, many people I've met over the years. I've met Klansmen, I've met skinheads, I've met other racialists, etc. They don't get it. They don't get it. And here again, have they succeeded? Yahweh says, judge people by their fruits. Well, okay, that could be said of an individual or an organization, which is made up of individuals. What is their fruit? What is the accomplishment? If it's not being blessed, you need to rethink what you're doing, whether it's in your personal life or in your group's life. Rethink it. If there's no blessing there, you're not doing it right. Okay? Whether you want to hear it or not, that's the deal. You're not doing it right. So we as a group, we're in trouble. Nobody's doubting that. Nobody doubts who's behind all this. We know who they are. And I've met many, many men who have nice long lists just waiting for that day. But we can't do anything without our Father's approval. We can't do anything outside of his plan. This is a plan. Learn the plan and you will gain strength. You will gain patience. Constantly reminding yourself that if you are in the plan and you're part of Yahweh's family, you are a protected soul. Just like Psalm 91 reminds us. You're going to see thousands fall at one side and 10,000 at the other, but the plague does not come upon you and your household. You spread the blood of the Lamb over the doorposts when you come to Christ our Messiah. You either believe that or you don't. And if you don't believe that, stay out of my boat. Stay out of my foxhole. Because I only want those who 100% believe that. Because that gives you strength, that gives you courage, that gives you discernment, that gives you patience, that gives you the strength to endure. Those are the soldiers I want. That Rhadamanthine Gideon army that isn't going to sit down and it's not going to stop until the job is done. It's not going to be able to be bribed. It's not going to care what a bunch of damn lawyers or internationalists or bankers come up with, and certainly isn't going to give a damn what a bunch of Zionist, communist, pig dog Jews come up with, because we're family. They are outside the family. I don't care what outside the family says. They can pretend to create anything they want. My focus is on my Father. My focus is on my family. Speaking of family, I've got a daughter I need to get a hold of, so I need to get going. So Yahweh, we want to thank you for this evening. We want to thank you for a couple hours of lively discussion and brotherhood and sharing with each other and proving that even though you may not agree with each other, there is such a thing as civilized debate. There is such a thing as coming together and working out our differences in a brotherly fashion. And as Rob and Black Pope mentioned, we need to man up. We men need to man up. Can't blame the ladies for what's going on today. We men, all that blame lays right at our feet. And the only fault I can find with you ladies is if you are not supporting your Adam. You were put here to support Adam and help him to accomplish his mission in Yahweh's plan. If you're not supporting him, you're not doing your job. That's your only important job. Adam has a whole lot more resting on his shoulders. But I'm going to tell you, as an Adam who's been struggling and going through this for a long time, it sure helps if there's a godly woman who understands that important role and she's got your back. Makes all the difference in the world. So if you want to have a good job and you want to do your duty, support your man, because you should be with a godly man. If you're not, then you're unequally yoked and you need to find another man, to be quite frank. I'm not in a believer in married once for life, like you somehow made the right choice right up front. Some of you have, a lot of you have not. I don't believe in this marriage for life business. To me, marriage is a contract. According to the Bible, it's a contract. And it says, by contractual law, both parties have to uphold that contract. And just like the passages in the Bible that talk about divorce, there are stipulations for when one of the parties lets the portion of the contract they're responsible for go to the wayside. I want people that see the same vision I do and are going to help row the boat in that direction, whether they be men or women. And if you're not going to be part of that and you're not going to take an oar and row the boat, then go your own way. Stay away from me. We have a mission to accomplish here, people. You, me, and every one of us that knows this message and knows what's going on. We were put here for a purpose. And I'm going to tell you something. Not too far from today, you're going to see that come to fruition. So be patient. But now you have time to prepare. Now you have time to awaken our brethren, and you should be using it. It was interesting. Art talked about voting. Well, I'll tell you what. The most important vote for me today is what I do with my time and my money. Your voting with your time and your money means far more than what you cast at that fake ballot box down there that they don't give one rat's rear end what's in it anyway. You lost control of your government by the voting process, folks, long time ago. But what you still do have power with and can use effectively is your time and your money. Those still carry power. That's why the enemy spends so much time brainwashing you to try to get your time and your money. He already conquered your ballot box. That means nothing. So again, Father Yahweh, forgive us our sins, forgive us our shortcomings, forgive us our slights against our brethren, and help us to turn the cheek only to our brethren, not to the enemy. Turn the cheek to our brethren in order to keep the fellowship alive, to keep that edification process going. We ask you to give us the vision and make it pure, make it clear. We ask you to give us strength to stand tall and speak and stand for the truth and justice, something our race seems to have forgotten of late. And Father, always, we ask a blessing upon those who suffer. And tonight, I have a personal request for my daughter. I ask that you be with her and strengthen her and give her the vision and the direction she needs to go to heal her malady. And always, Father Yahweh, we have a multitude of enemies in this world. We pray that you would stand by us, as it says in the Psalm of David in 91, that you will stand by us and shield us with your feathers so that the plague passes over, as it did our ancestors in Egypt. As we prepare for the second coming, our King and our Commander, Yahshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, we ask and pray in Yahweh's precious name, hallelujah and amen.